Appreciate the Lord tonight and His goodness and mercy and His dealings, His leading. I was thinking about what Brother Kurt had said about the Lord feeling the need of Him. Sometimes we feel like we're walking on the outer edges. Well, talk about being up here and think of how much you feel like you need Him. But we realize that's the way the Lord intends to keep it. The Lord has shown me a number of times that I know I'm inadequate, and He wants to keep me that way, so I'll depend on Him. So I appreciate your prayers, that I'll always do that. I'd never want to get ahead of His leading. As my dad used to say, an expression, you don't ever want to go faster than your headlights will illuminate your way. And we certainly need to, I believe, live by that. So may the Lord help us this evening with a few thoughts. Perhaps we hope to be able to bring this out in the way that He would have it, so it'll be just the right blessing for each and every one. I'm just constantly amazed at His workings and how He can take a given message that sometimes to us, to Brother Mike, whoever's speaking, may feel like that somehow it, Lord, I don't know how you're going to use it, but He just keeps coming back, will you leave that to me? Yes. And He does, and He works. He gives comfort. He gives strength. He gives encouragement, correction sometimes, and all of these things to be a blessing. So we appreciate His working in our lives. Amen. And so may the Lord bless this little effort here this evening. Yes. Looking to Galatians chapter 2, and I want to read from chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Galatians chapter 2, 9 and 10. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. I want us to look at those three words for a little while tonight. Remember the poor. Remember the poor. Here we have some detail that's given by the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul to the churches, a number of churches in the region of Galatia, that was not recorded in the book of Acts by Luke in chapter 13, but it fits right in there where Paul and Barnabas are being set apart by the Holy Spirit to initiate this work of going into the rest of the world. Up to this point, the gospel has been proclaimed at Jerusalem. It has spread throughout Judea. It had gone to Samaria according to God's marching orders. And then it was to go into the rest of the world. And now we see this being set up. And they are being sent forth by these three disciples of our Lord, Peter, James, and John, who were of the three inner circle of our Lord. And they are sending them forth. And Luke doesn't record this in the book of Acts in chapter 13, but here Paul thinks it's necessary because he includes it, and he says, they told us that we should remember the poor. As they went out to preach the gospel, he said, remember the poor. Now, Paul said, the same which I also was forward to do, or eager to do. Now, Paul, of course, had gotten his gospel directly. He did not get the message from the other apostles, but rather he got it directly from the Lord Himself by direct revelation. And so it's interesting to notice how that here's the original disciples of the Lord saying this very thing, and then here's Paul saying, well, I was already eager to do that, and that the Lord had showed him what to do. Remembering the poor is a very fundamental Bible teaching. I think that it's one that has been overlooked. I think that it has been neglected. And I fear that in many cases it has been ignored. But it's a very vital part of the campaign of taking the gospel to every creature, as the Lord asked us to do. But as with all other subjects of the Bible and teachings of our Lord, there is a blessing there. God gave it for the benefit of the poor, yes, as we're going to see how He has provided for them. But there's also a blessing for those who are the ones who remember the poor. And He has some very distinct blessings from obeying that. Now, the introduction to God's economy, shall we say, and helping the poor, finds its foundation in God giving His law to His people, Israel, through Moses on Mount Sinai. We find in Leviticus chapter 19, Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger, for I am the Lord your God." Here we see God setting up His economy, His way for providing for the unfortunate, for the poor, for the perhaps destitute, for those who are without. God is providing for them. Isn't God good to all of His creation? Oh, how God is good to all of His creatures. And it should be no surprise, because He provides food for the animal kingdom. Therefore, He's going to provide for every one of those human beings that He has created. And we see that He's telling them how to do. They have a farm. And He says, when you reap the harvest of your land, don't reap the corners of your field. Now, they didn't have the modern tractors and harvesting equipment that is commonly used today. They would have a tool, a sharp blade with a long handle bent at just the right angle that they could swing that thing, and that they could cut off the wheat or whatever the crop happened to be, and they would pick it up in bundles, put it in their carts, and pull it away to take it to their barns to prepare it and to store it, to do whatever needed to be done. And this is how they did it. And He says, now you don't reap the corners of your field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Now this was a very painstaking process. As we said, it was manual labor with no equipment, and they would carefully go out there and cut off each and every stalk. And as with any thing that one may do, you usually have to go back over it. Whether it's in farming, you go out and you have to look something over again, you find you missed something, and so you go back and redo it again. He says, you don't do that. He said, you leave that. That's for the poor. I'm providing for them. And then He said the gleanings. Now, this would be more of the things that they might drop. Perhaps in the process of getting it loaded, there would be a few pieces of sheaf, I guess you call it, of wheat, or a stalk of corn or something that was dropped. He says, you leave it. Don't go back and pick it up. He says, that's for the poor. And then in verse 10, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor. Now, in the gathering of grapes, sometimes they're picked, maybe the whole cluster, but sometimes individually. And that, too, can be a very painstaking job. But He's saying, you leave some of them. And then the ones that dropped off, I believe I understand this, that they were not really to pick them up, but they were to leave them, because it was for the poor. Now, also, we find in Exodus chapter 23, as God is continuing His instructions here through Moses to the people of Israel, we find Him giving another part of His economic plan. Exodus chapter 23, verse, let's begin with verse 10. And 6 years thou shalt sow thy land, and shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still. Now, he goes on to tell his reasoning for that, that the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy olive yard. Now, in addition to the seasonal harvesting of the crops and the leaving of some of it for the poor, there was also this seven-year cycle. They were to, that seventh year, just leave it alone. They didn't go out and plow it. They did not have to plant it. And, of course, they would not go out and reap. But now there was going to be that which grew up of itself. That's what we say, actually, God making it grow. And what we call volunteer. And many times it would produce a very good crop. I have seen some volunteer vines of tomatoes that produced better than the ones that I deliberately planted. But there would be maybe a real good crop. That was God's way of providing for the poor. So you see, he had a seasonal provision, and then he had a every seventh year provision, which was a greater provision because they could go out and it was all theirs. They could come, they could descend on the field, and they could have everything that was there, those who were poor. And this was God's way for providing for them. But now there's a third detail. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, Deuteronomy chapter 15, begin reading verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware lest there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Now, there was the seasonal provision for the poor. Then there was the every seventh year abundant provision for the poor. But then God also provided for the poor by them coming to ask from others who had plenty for help. And the Lord is giving them instructions. He says, don't harden your heart. He says, do not shut your hand against your poor brother. But he said, you shall surely let him have sufficient for his need in what he wants. And then he goes on in verse 9, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year is at hand. So you see what he might say if it would be the sixth year of this seven-year cycle and the poor man come and ask for help. And then I would say, well, fellow, you can surely wait another year. You can hold out till the next year. It'll all be yours. He says, no, don't do that. He said, do not withhold. He has already clearly laid out that that's my economic plan for providing for him. He said, you be sure that you open your hand generously to him and let him have whatever it is that he needs. Let's pause for just a minute and think about, why are there poor people? Have you ever thought about it? I know that you have, surely. But let's think for just a minute. Why really are there poor people? Well, first of all, there are poor people because God said that there would always be. There in Deuteronomy 15, verse 11, he says, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Now, we might get into a theological discussion about, are there poor people because God said there would be? Or did God say it because there always would be? But regardless of that, God said that there would always be poor. And then Jesus took up this same thought when he said in Matthew 26:11, "For you have the poor always with you." Why are there poor people? Let's go back to Deuteronomy 15 and look at verse 10 now that we omitted a moment ago. "Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him." You notice how the Lord knows people's hearts. Oh, I just hate to give this to him, but he says, no, don't do it that way. "Because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto." And so we see beginning to develop the different parts of this picture of why there are poor people. God says it's opportunities for us to help, for which he is going to bless. You see, human nature doesn't look at it that way. They say, "Get away from here, beggar. You make it on your own. I've worked hard for what I have. You just go on." No, the Lord says, don't do that. But then he also says, the Lord's going to bless you in all your works. Yes, oh, this is something for us to really consider. There's a reward for following God's instructions, even in this particular thing that we're dealing with tonight. And let's take it to heart.
Yes, amen.
There's another reason. Perhaps this may seem a little more serious as to why there are poor people. And that is that some folks inherit the curses of their ancestors. That's a sobering thought to me. But as I think of a number of scriptures, first of all in Exodus chapter 20, where Moses is receiving the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Oh, folks, that really just hits pretty hard. When we think of how that we live, the things that we do, the decisions that we make may affect our children, our grandchildren. Oh, it makes us want to draw close to the Lord. Yes, how many people may be in the situation that they're in because their father or their grandfather or whoever it may have been did not deal rightly with God and with their fellow man. Now, one example of this, and we'll not necessarily need to turn to it, but I was thinking of one particularly that stood out that the Lord gave me. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, we have the story of David assuming the throne after King Saul had been killed, and David had already been anointed, and God is moving him into that position of king. And there's a number of things that are happening. It seemed like there's just so many things that still have to be dealt with before the kingdom would have peace. And one of those events that took place, for better or for worse, in 2 Samuel 3, verse 28, we find there that Joab killed Abner. And it says, verse 28, "And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner." Now, notice verse 29. "Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread." This was going to go on, perhaps maybe to the fourth generation, because of what he had done. And so as we look about us, as we see people around us that are in the plights that they're in, we may wonder sometimes, why are they in that situation? Of course, we do not know the answer. But this is another reason why that many people are in the situations that they're in. I've talked with people who have come up very, very hard, whose father maybe was an alcoholic, and they grew up doing without, just didn't never had enough to eat and never had enough decent clothes to wear because of what their father had done. Some people are in that condition because they have inherited the curses of their ancestors. Another reason, Brother Mike touched on it a while ago, is that of a calamity. Through some sudden and unexpected misfortune, we might call it, although that word maybe is not the most appropriate, but you know what I mean. There's been a sudden turn of events beyond a person's control, and they lose everything that they have and are unable to get back on their feet economically and are poor from that time on. Oh, how terrible this is to suffer irreplaceable loss. Maybe someone getting up in years, not able to work and to rebuild. Maybe they've lost a house. Maybe a house has burned to the ground and they're not able to rebuild and don't have the money to do it. Or maybe they've lost their job and can't seem to get another one. Maybe it's a person who is so near retirement age that no one else will hire them. They cannot provide adequate income for their family and they're poor. This is another reason that there are poor people. Or maybe someone's health has failed and they can't work. These things can happen. These things do happen. This is one of the reasons why there are people that are poor. Well, I can think of other reasons perhaps. There are those who are poor because of bad management. I understand this. Many folks do not have the ability to, well, shall we say, they do not have the wisdom of God to be able to manage what they do have and to use it wisely and to invest it as God would so direct. And therefore, they've lost everything they have, or shall we say, they've spent everything that they have. And they're poor and destitute. Remember the poor. I can think of another reason. And that's because of laziness. Some people just will not work. There are poor people that just absolutely will not work. I was thinking in Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, let's go to verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Now look at verse 33 and 34. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Some people are poor because they're lazy and will not work. Just will not get up and work. And because of that, many times there are children that are hungry because someone will not provide. But you know, in all of this, and perhaps there are other reasons why there are poor people, but I really do not find the Lord giving any qualifications as to which cases we should help and which we should not. I believe that He leaves to us the discretion to help people. And I realize that we may help someone in good faith and they may misuse the funds that we give them. And that's on them. But folks, we're going to get a blessing for what we have done. You see, we're handling the Lord's money. Now, if it comes up again, that may be a different matter. I'll give you a little illustration. When I was in New Orleans, I lived near a Salvation Army home, And there were many people there that came and went, and many of them were under the influence of alcoholic beverages a lot of the time, and they would come up and hit me up for a little small amount of change. Of course, for 50 cents, you could just about get a hamburger and maybe even something to drink, too, in those days. And I realized that there were those who were legitimately hungry, and there were those that were not, who were wanting to take the money and go buy something else other than what they stated. And so the Lord showed me what to do. There was a little cafe about half a block or so away, and I would just tell them, say, "Now look, you're asking for something to eat. I'll be glad to take you down here to this little cafe, and I'll buy you something to eat so that your hunger will be satisfied. What I have, I believe, belongs to the Lord, and surely He'd be pleased for you to have it." And you know, of all the requests that I got, there was only one who took me up on it. There was usually some excuse. "I can get it a little cheaper. I've got a little favorite place around the corner." I'd say, "Well, let's go there, and I'll take you there, and we'll pay for it there." But only one. And I will say that the man ate very, very heartily. And so I believe that the Lord wants us to be discreet about how we do. And I think that we can ask the Lord for wisdom on how to help people so that we're actually helping them and not just contributing to an unnecessary cause. But yet, we must also remember, the Lord said, "Remember the poor." We're to help them. What has been the attitude, shall we say, of some of the patriarchs of old about the poor? Well, I got to looking up some things here, and I found something. For example, Job. I believe he's a man that we could follow. I believe he's one that we could take his counsel and advice and look at his godly example on how to live. And I find him saying in Job chapter 30, "Did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor?" Someone have a flashlight? We might need it in a few minutes. Job was concerned. He was grieved about the poor. And I believe that surely he was moved to the point that he must have helped the poor and not just say, "Oh, I feel sorry for you, fella, but you know, I can't help you any." No, I don't believe he did that. Surely, if he was grieved for the poor, he felt it deep in his soul. Because you see, God puts it there for us to reach out and help others. David, King David, in Psalms 41, reading the first three verses here, gives us some insight in helping the poor. "Blessed is he that considereth the poor." What does it mean, blessed? It means happy. It means rewarded. That fulfilled feeling. Yes. "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." Lord, are you saying that you're going to deal with me according to how I deal with the poor? The Lord's saying, yes, that's what I'm saying. He's going to deal with us. He says he'll deliver the righteous the one who considers the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Folks, if I go to the Lord and I'm in trouble, I want to know that I'll get the help that I need. Yes. And so he says for us to consider the poor. Verse 2, "The Lord will preserve him." Here's another benefit of remembering the poor, and considering and helping. "The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies." Notice the benefits of those who obey the Lord in remembering the poor. He says, "The Lord will strengthen him on the bed of languishing." That's when a person is weak and maybe depressed and troubled. He says, "Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness." In other words, he'll restore him on his bed of sickness. Folks, that sounds like a pretty good benefit package, doesn't it? All predicated on helping the poor, as the Lord asks us to do. Solomon, a very wealthy man. said this in Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 7. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor. The righteous person is going to consider their cause. If they're in need, what can we do to help them? What do you think Jesus' position was? In his teaching, in his ministry, oh, how much he cared for the poor. How much he reached out to them. In Luke chapter 14, reading a few verses here, beginning with verse 12 of Luke 14, then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor. Abundance of food. He's saying, remember the poor. Oh, how this is really something I believe that the Lord wants us to pay attention to. It's really, really got my attention these last few days as the Lord was giving me this. He said in verse 14, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Oh, he's saying, look, you help people that can't return a favor. He said, then the Lord is going to give you a reward, and dare say it'll be much greater than the one that they could possibly give. Oh, it'll be so much better than a Dutch treat. No slam on anyone, but you know, it's just a phrase that I think we're all familiar with, where someone treats and another treats back. But the Lord says you'll be rewarded recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Well, looking down a little further, Jesus tells a parable, and we'll not read all of that, of this story. We'll look in verse 21, and where he says, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house became angry. Being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in who? The poor. The poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. You notice the focus there. Now, this is one of the parables, but it's in the context of the teaching that he was giving here, that he's saying, remember the poor. Well, it's no surprise that our Lord would teach anything different than what had been taught all the way from the beginning. Amen. Because in the changeover from the old covenant to the new, this was one thing that never changed. It came right on over into the gospel age. And said for us to remember the poor. Look at the church there in the first few days and weeks after Pentecost, after its beginning. In Acts chapter 2, fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. They remembered the poor. Isn't that interesting? Here at the very beginning of the church, they remembered the poor, reaching out and helping other people. And throughout the scriptures, and I don't want to be redundant, but let's look at one more. I was thinking there in Ephesians chapter 4, a familiar verse, verse 28, where he says there, the apostle Paul writing to the saints at Ephesus, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Yes. Here Paul is saying, remember the poor. You know, it's so interesting when you get to looking at something and you see how often it comes up over and over and over again. It just emphasizes that particular thought that the Lord is trying to get across to us. Well, let's go back to Galatians chapter 2 then, there where the Apostle Paul is making reference to this time when Peter, James, and John came down from Jerusalem to Antioch and sending them off on their journey, on this missionary journey. And also the subsequent missionary journeys. And there's a lot of things that they could have emphasized. They could have talked about, remember the church ordinances. They could have talked about a lot of other things, and maybe they did, but the Spirit of the Lord recorded at least this one thing. He says, you remember the poor as you go forth. Because, folks, I believe that many times the poor are some of our best opportunities. Oh, they may not come and fill our benches from our efforts, but we're not really looking for that as such, although that would surely be a blessing. But I believe the Lord is looking for faithfulness, and leave the results to Him. Yes, and many times, and I've seen this work in the past, that if we're faithful in going into all the world, and I'm talking about the world begins at your threshold. Yes. If we're faithful in doing that, I believe the Lord may send people if He sees that we're able and willing to take care of them and shepherd them. I believe the Lord will reward us in faithfulness, for our faithfulness, if we'll do that and just simply leave the results to Him. Well, you know, this was a very meaningful, a very vital part of the gospel, to remember the poor. Oh, you remember that they went out and they did a great work, and there were so many, many people that heard the gospel and they received it, were saved, and rejoicing in their salvation because they had gone to them. You see, the human tendency back in those days was very much like today. There's sort of that tendency to shy away from certain people because of maybe their color or their economic situation. We just human nature, we have our associations, and there's some that maybe we just choose not to be away that close to, but the Lord says, you remember those people. Yes. There may be some of the greatest opportunities that there are to preach the gospel. Well, we've maybe been belaboring it just a little bit, but I appreciate your patience. But to see how God's economic program, how that He set it up long ago, and how it's come on down even today. And I wonder sometimes, as we maybe are a little dissatisfied with our government and its system of taking away from everybody to give to unfortunate people, do you suppose it could be that some folks may have failed in their mission to help the poor? I don't know. I'm just asking that for a thought. I heard somebody say that recently, and it kind of reaffirmed something that I had been thinking, that maybe I haven't been helping enough, and maybe that's why the Lord allowed this to come about. Maybe. I don't know. But it's at least thought-provoking. Yes, God has an economy and a social program for the poor, and we want to be a part of it and do all He can. This is God's provision for a segment of society that apparently cannot help themselves. Through whatever reason, maybe no fault of their own, maybe it is because of their own indolence, but still need help from time to time. Well, all of this really is sort of a foundation for my final thoughts. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. Now, do you see it? Do you see the picture beginning to just come into sharp focus? Why remember the poor? This is part of the grace of God. It wasn't just something that was just sort of incidentally thrown in there, and that's why we've kind of gone to some lengths here to show what what it was like, God's economic program and our involvement in it, or the involvement of His people of the past and ours today, because it's a part of the grace of God that Jesus Christ was rich. He was the richest. He created everything. My oldest brother and I were visiting on the phone. He was calling about our other brother, and he brought up some things, and it was such a blessing. He was talking about there in Colossians 1 where it says Christ created everything by Him and for Him, that it all belongs to Him. We're just stewards. He said, oh, may the church wake up and recognize their responsibility and stewardship. And it really hit me. Because, you see, the one that we're dealing with, it's all His anyway. He's rich. But it says, for your sake He became poor. He voluntarily became poor.
Yes, amen.
It wasn't for malfeasance. It wasn't for mismanagement. It wasn't for some other reasons, laziness. He deliberately became poor. And He did it for a reason, and that's to help you and me.
Thank the Lord.
Praise God.
Yes.
You see, in this particular season of the year, and we'll just kind of tie it together as we close, when people are thinking of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the birth of Christ, coming into this human body that He inhabited for a while, you know, as we think about it, I just enjoy sitting in total quietness and thinking about this. It's amazing. You just can't fathom. You can reach out farther to try to understand the meaning of this, and it just somehow it seems like you just can't reach as far as you'd like to reach in understanding it. And I can sure agree with the Apostle Paul when he wrote to Timothy in his first letter, 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was manifested in the flesh. It's a mystery. It's a mystery why He came in the flesh. It's a mystery why the rich became poor. But then the revelation of His grace is that He did it for you and He did it for me. Doesn't that bless your soul tonight? Oh, doesn't that just touch your heart? Yes. I was trying to think of an example to use that might be appropriate, and I couldn't. But I was thinking of maybe the richest man in the world. Isn't it Bill Gates, I think, is supposed to be, we've heard recently. And I don't know what his material assets are, but I was thinking of somehow if maybe he would give up all that he has and go and live in some little dump somewhere. Maybe one of these houses in Greenwell Park there in Hammond or Grace Quarters or one of those places where the houses they're just not really fit for habitation, and some of them have been officially condemned. I saw the other day a sign on it. This house has been off limits. It's been condemned by the city of Hammond. If he'd go and live in that, I don't think that would really be an adequate description of what Jesus did, of how far He stooped, how poor He became to do what He did. You just can't imagine. Great is the mystery of godliness. Jesus became poor. He was born and lived in one of the poorest regions of the world in that time. He associated with the poor. He was born to poor parents. His mother's birthing suite was a stable out back of an overcrowded inn. In Mary's purification ceremony, as recorded in Luke chapter 2, we'll just kind of make reference to this, and hopefully you'll study some of these things a little more. But in Luke chapter 2, there we find Mary as she brings Jesus after so many days to the temple and presents Him before the Lord, and for, as we said, her purification ceremony. Luke chapter 2, verse 22, and through 24, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of Moses, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now this is from Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8, and we find that they were to bring a lamb for this ceremony. But it said, if they not be able. In other words, if they were too poor, could not afford a lamb, maybe didn't even have one, then they were allowed to bring two pigeons, those birds that you see hopping around sometimes on the ground. They could get them and offer them. And that's what was offered. That's what was offered for Jesus. How poor was he? I suppose the only thing that he owned was the very clothes that he wore. Clothes that his mother had made. He rode a borrowed donkey, sailed on the Sea of Galilee in somebody else's boat. It wasn't his. He didn't own a boat. And he was buried in a tomb that had been prepared for someone else. Poverty, poor. You see why the Lord has said, remember the poor.
Yes.
Because it was to point the attention to Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And on that basis, the basis of the grace of God that we have noticed here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, on the basis of the grace of God, it will move us to do the will of God.
Amen.
It'll move us because of that abject poverty. He voluntarily became poor to reach you and me and to save us and to lift us up and to give us an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Oh, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Folks, we're rich. Because of what Jesus did by becoming poor. It was said when Jesus, during his ministry, he began preaching there at Nazareth in the synagogue. He quoted from the prophet Isaiah there in Luke 4:18. The Lord had anointed him, and one of the things that he sent him to do was to preach the gospel to the poor.
Thank the Lord.
Now that poor goes a little bit beyond, though, economic depravity. But you know, in a sense, all of us really were poor before God. We were undone. We were destitute.
Yes.
We were without.
Amen.
But yet, because of the grace of God and what Jesus was willing to do in becoming poor, he made possible for us to become a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Do you know what it means to be a joint heir with Christ? Well, I know none of us really know what that means. But a joint heir means that you move in to a family relationship and you inherit on an equal basis with everybody else. Because of what Jesus did in becoming poor, we have everything. We will enjoy everything that Jesus has and will enjoy for all eternity.
Praise the Lord.
I believe that should really, really be a blessing to us. We trust the Lord will use this. And may we remember the poor, and particularly in this season of the year when we're thinking, our attention is being directed to the coming of Jesus. Oh, I believe there'd be no more meaningful way to remember his incarnation than for us to remember the poor. Amen.